I want you to open your Bibles, please, to Psalm 88. If you're using one of the ESV Pew Bibles, it's page 495 where we're going to start this morning. I said something to my dad this week that I wish I hadn't. Rayanne has been at her parents' house all week because her mother has been in the hospital. As many of you know, she's home now. And I usually call my dad, if no other time in the week, I call him on Tuesday nights. I know we're usually watching the same program together, and as soon as it's over, I'll call him and just talk to him for a few minutes, and he's come to expect it. So this week, I told him that Rayanne was gone to her parents, and then I said it. I said, "So now I'm like you." And as soon as I said it, I instantly regretted it. My wife was coming home in a few days. We lost my mother 5 years ago, and Dad will never get her back in this world. So I immediately backpedaled, and I said, "Well, I'm not, I don't mean I'm like you." And Dad wasn't offended, and he knew what I meant. And then he said something in response that just stopped me cold. In that matter-of-fact engineer's way of his, he said the four saddest words I've ever heard him say. Quote, "It's a lonely life." And it just broke my heart. Now, I hasten to say that my dad isn't really interested in remarrying. A couple of years ago, I happened to be with him on Sadie Hawkins Day, and I commented on it. And he said, "What's that?" I said, "That's the day when supposedly women can propose marriage to men." I don't think he left the house the entire day. When I pastored in Brazil, a lady there, Brazil, Indiana, a lady there once told me, "I wish you'd preach a sermon on loneliness." Her name was Helen. Ethel knows her. She'd been a widow at that point for about 20 years, and she was active and involved with people and just spunky. Made me think of the unsinkable Molly Brown. But I thought about it for a while, and I went back to her and said, "Helen, I don't think I'm qualified to preach a sermon on loneliness because I've never really experienced it like you and like others have. My wife and I married when I was 14 and she was 12. I said that once to a lady that was waiting table on us, and she looked at me. I said, "My folks are from Kentucky. You can do that down there." And she believed me. Actually, it was when I was in college, and I was 20, and she was 18. Every now and then, people will come to me and say, "Preacher, tell our kids they're too young to think about getting married." I said, "Well, I will talk to them, but I do not have any higher moral ground here." And so we never experience living on our own as single adults. Rayanne went from her parents' home to our home. And I went from my parents' home to a crowded dormitory to the home that we made together with she and I. Both of our children have experienced loneliness in ways that we haven't. I'm still not qualified to speak on loneliness. From time to time, my wife will be gone for a week or two, once 6 weeks while she was pursuing more schooling for her music education degree. More recently, she's been spending, as you know, 1 or 2 or 3 days a week up at her parents', helping her mother as they deal with her ALS. And this past week, of course, Rayanne was gone virtually all week. I have to tell you, it's a real drag when she's gone. After our first date, I told her that I had more fun with her than with anybody. That's still true. And when she's gone, I know it's not very eloquent. It's the only thing I could think of is it's just a drag. So I sit in a quiet house. And sometimes I get out that old song, I'm just a ghost in this house. And I sing a hurting song and I sit there and I just feel real sorry for myself. And then I think about my dad. Or about Helen. Or about some of you who've lost mates and lived as widows and widowers for years. And frankly, then I'm kind of ashamed of myself. And I feel deep admiration for the day-by-day courage and the determination to go on with life that some of you display. Because in ways that the rest of us can only imagine, it's a lonely life. I am grateful to God that at this point in my life, I can't speak from experience about that kind of loneliness, not like some of you can. But the most important thing, after all, is not what does Dave have to say about it, but rather what does God have to say about loneliness? So let me show you from the Bible five facts about loneliness. And the first is found in Psalm 88. Beginning in verse 13, the Bible tells us that loneliness can lead to despair. Loneliness can lead to despair. Verse 13, but I, O Lord, cry to you. In the morning my prayer comes before you. O Lord, why do you cast my soul away? Why do you hide your face from me? Afflicted and close to death from my youth up, I suffer your terrors. I am helpless. Your wrath has swept over me. Your dreadful assaults destroy me. They surround me like a flood all day long. They close in on me together. You have caused my beloved and my friend to shun me. My companions have become darkness. Another translation would be, darkness has become my only companion. Makes me think of the old Simon and Garfunkel song, The Sound of Silence. Hello, darkness, my old friend. I've come to talk with you again. Loneliness makes everything look worse. Loneliness distorts our judgment, our perception. Proverbs 18, verse 1 says, whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. He breaks out against all sound judgment. Loneliness can lead to despair. Loneliness, the second thing, loneliness can rob our sleep. Listen to Psalm 102, verse 7. I lie awake. I am like a lonely sparrow on the housetop. And Psalm 77, 4 says, you hold my eyelids open. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. It has been my sad privilege to say goodbye to way too many of us. After our dear friend and brother Carol Goodman had his stroke, and after he lost his beloved wife Gladys, he used to tell me, oh, I love my Gladys. I'd tell Gladys that sometimes, and she'd say, really? You got to work at it, guys. But after his stroke and after she had passed away, I'd go see him in the nursing home, and he could barely speak. He could say yes or no, and if you knew him, he'd say, And rarely could he say more than that, occasionally a sentence. And I try to think, what's it like from his perspective? And I'd say, Carol, do you sleep at night? And he'd look at me and laugh and say, oh, no. And then I said, that makes for some pretty long, lonely hours in the middle of the night, doesn't it? And sometimes with a little tear, he'd look at me and say, oh, yes. We can go for a while without food. And some of us probably should. But lack of sleep can literally drive you insane. Sleep deprivation is used in torture and in brainwashing because it breaks down your resistance physically, mentally, and emotionally. And sometimes you have to be your own adult in your own life. And if you're having trouble sleeping, you got to go to the doctor and get some help. Loneliness can rob our sleep. The third thing, loneliness can convince us that no one cares. Psalm 142 and verse 4. I look to the right and see there is no one who takes notice of me. No refuge remains to me. No one cares for my soul. No one cares for my soul. Loneliness distorts our perceptions like a funhouse mirror distorts our reflection. Makes us think things like, oh, I shouldn't bother anybody. One of the things I love most about my friend Steve Goins, and I still can't believe he's in heaven. He was only 5 years older than me. He was the pastor of Bedford Baptist Temple for 30-something years. And they're still trying to recover from it. But one of the things I loved about Steve was how he listened to me when I was troubled. Something would be bothering me, weighing me down. And I'd think about calling Steve in Bedford. And then I'd think all kinds of things like this. Oh, he's busy. Don't bother him. He's got his own problems. And he doesn't want to hear me whine about stuff. Just leave him alone. And sometimes that urge to sort of just wrap ourselves in and hunker down is the absolute worst thing in the world that you can do for yourself. And so I'd call him and I'd say, Steve, I need to talk. In those days we lived in Coal City. I said, could you possibly meet me in Bloomington in a little while? Steve Goins was a big Goomba, and we could not possibly have been more different from each other. But I want you to know every single time I'd call him like that, he'd say, sure, brother, I got some folks here at the church right now, so let me get them taken care of, and then I'll meet you there in Bloomington. And sometimes 8, 9 o'clock or night or later, he'd meet me at a Waffle House or somewhere and we'd sit there for an hour and a half and I'd tell him all about this thing that just seemed so apocalyptic to me. And we'd talk about it, pray about it, eat some pie. And afterwards in the car on the way home, I'd think to myself, now why did that seem so insurmountable before? And even though I felt like I was the only one who had that problem and that nobody, not even Steve, cared about it, I was wrong. And this is one reason why we need to stay connected to each other. There's two kinds of places when it comes to church. There's what's called a preaching station, where people just come in and they listen to the preaching and then they leave. I'm not opposed to that, but it is a definite second best. I worry about some of you who come in late, make a beeline for the door when the service is over, and you're not part of a Sunday school class or any kind of a group where people can look at you in the face and connect with you. And I do not mean electronically. Let me tell you, things like Facebook, for all the positives, they're a real two-edged sword. And there's a lot of negative. But even if it's a positive in your experience, it's not enough. You need to sit with real brothers and sisters in Christ. And it's not comfortable sometimes. May I say to you, without telling you what we talked about, one of the greatest things that's happened to me in the last month or so was I got to call our deacons together and just sort of unburden myself. And the things that I talk with him about were deep concern on all of our hearts. And yet I want you to know, and I thank them all for it. I said, I've been looking forward to coming together with you, my brothers. And I felt their support. Was it uncomfortable? Yes. But we need each other. We've got to stay connected to each other. Especially when we think we're alone. Especially when we think nobody else cares and we shouldn't bother our friends. Bother them. Bug them. Sometimes people say to me, well, I've been wanting to talk to you about this for a while, but, oh, you're busy. And you were talking to other people. That doesn't mean I don't want to talk to you. And there's a whole lot of stuff that I'm busy with. I'd be glad to say, listen, this person wants to talk to me, so you guys handle this. Don't think that about me. Don't think that. I tell people when they join the church, I'm your pastor now. And if you need me anytime, day or night, you can call me. Just give me a few moments to remember who I am and where I am. And then we'll talk. We need each other. God gave your friends, your brothers and sisters to you, and you to them. Because loneliness can make you feel like nobody cares. Take it a step further. Loneliness can cause other people to avoid us. Psalm 38, verse 9, O Lord, all my longing is before you. My sighing is not hidden from you. Verse 11, my friends and my companions stand aloof from my plague, and my nearest kin stand far off. Even though we need people, and deep down we wish that somebody would show us that they care, sometimes by our attitudes and by our actions, we are saying loud and clear, leave me alone. Even if that's not really what we want. Simon Peter did this to the Lord Jesus. There was a whole lot more involved here, but he said, depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. I'm not worthy of you, of your love. And Jesus didn't go anywhere. Neither should we, but sometimes we don't know what to do. Sometimes you see somebody, you care about them, but they just, you can act in ways that just say, leave me alone. And I mean, who would you rather spend time with, Winnie the Pooh or Eeyore? I heard Michael Easley say once, everybody just wants to punch Tigger. Maybe it's just me and him. The point here, I'm not saying pretend to be happy. I am saying that sometimes people back away from us because that's the kind of vibe you're sending out. Loneliness can cause others to avoid us. And loneliness is made worse by three things. Loneliness is made worse by feeling, first of all, that God has forgotten you. Now, I want you to listen to what God told Isaiah the prophet, Isaiah 49:15. He said, can a woman forget her nursing child, that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? If you pay any attention to the news, you know it's not very many weeks or maybe a couple of months that'll go by, and then we'll hear about another story about a baby found in a dumpster or in a toilet in a public restroom. Sometimes women do forget their nursing child. And yet, God went on to say, even these may forget, yet I will not forget you. God said, yet I will not forget you. I leave myself notes all the time. I probably should take stock in the Post-it notes division of Scotch Company, you know. And especially if, there's an early hospital call or something, I'll leave myself a note. Here's my sophisticated system. I stick it in my pocket. So when I reach for my keys, I think, what's this? Oh, yeah, I'm supposed to go to the hospital tomorrow morning at 6 or whatever. I leave myself notes all the time. I never leave myself a note that says, love wife, love kids, play with grandson. I don't have to leave myself notes about that. I can't forget them. God can't forget you. If you have come to Him by faith in Jesus Christ, you belong to Him. You're one of His children. As many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the children of God, even to those that believe on His name. And God says, yet I will not forget you. Loneliness is made worse by feeling like God has forgotten. He may feel that way, but He has not forgotten. It's made worse by feeling like God's love for you has ceased and that His promises have failed. This is exactly what the psalmist said in Psalm 77, verse 8. He asked the question, and sometimes out of our broken, doubting hearts, it just pours forth. Has His steadfast love forever ceased? Are His promises at an end for all time? Do you know what a variation is on that? I've thought this sometimes myself. I've had people say it to me when I've talked with them. All the promises, they're for other people. They're not for me. I'm not worthy. None of us are worthy. They are for you. But sometimes it feels like God has, His promises have failed. His love has ceased. Why does it feel that way? Can I ask you a question? I know we're Baptists and we don't go to movies. What if you got up and left halfway through every movie you went to see? You get about an hour and 15, 20 minutes into it and you just leave. Then Rocky is all beat up and he doesn't have a penny to his name. Batman's been defeated by the Joker. Sherlock Holmes looks like a dunce. The cavalry isn't riding over the hill. The spy doesn't recover the stolen plans, and the boy doesn't get the girl halfway through. Loved ones, God has a history, a recorded history of turning disasters into blessings, like He did once when He turned the cross into an empty tomb. His steadfast love hasn't ceased. His promises have not failed. The third thing that can make loneliness feel worse is feeling like God has turned His back on you. We don't really believe this. This is why we have to say it over and over and over again. According to what God has told us, the great good news of Jesus Christ, when you have believed in Him, there is not one single thing you can do to make God love you anymore. And there is not one single thing you can do to make God love you any less. Can you grieve His heart? Can you break His heart? Can you bring consequences into your life that will cause you no end of trouble? Yes, yes, and yes. Can you make Him love you any less? No. Can you make Him love you any more? He can't. He loved you so much, He gave His only Son for you. How can He love you more? And yet we feel that God has turned His back on us. At one point in King David's life, he must have felt that because from his heart he cried out and he put it into a song. And it started in Psalm 22 verse 1 with these words, my God, why have you forsaken me? David prayed that. And you and I can pray that, and countless other saints through the years have prayed those words. That's what the book of Psalms is for. You can take them and turn them into prayers to God. But I want you to listen to Matthew 27:46. And about the ninth hour, as darkness had fallen over all the land, about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani?" That is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" It may feel, Christian, as if God has turned his back on you. But it really was true of Jesus as he hung on the cross. Jesus Christ, the Holy Son of God, took our sins upon himself on the cross. And when that happened, God the Father did turn his back on his own Son. Jesus lived the life that we should have lived. And he died the death that we should have died. What kind of death is that? Alone and abandoned by God. The Bible says God has made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And if you receive the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, there may be times when you feel alone, but it is only a feeling, and it's a false feeling. And you will never be truly alone again. You will become a child of God. And he will never leave you nor forsake you, Hebrews 13:5. No matter what you go through in life, he walks with you. I tell people all the time, when Jesus said, "Take my yoke upon you," that's a harness for two animals. He's inviting you, slip into the harness beside me. And they would train a young ox to the harness by pairing them with an old ox. And the harness would hang askew, and the young ox wasn't even strong enough to pull any kind of load. He didn't have to. All he had to do was stay in step with the older ox beside him. That's what Jesus is saying. Slip into the harness beside me and let me pull the load for you. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest to your souls. I wish that every single day of every single Christian's experience, we had a deep and profound sense of the presence of Jesus right with us. And sometimes you will, but most of the time you won't. We walk by faith and not by sight. But even when it feels like we're alone, we're not alone, because Jesus took that loneliness for us on the cross. And he walks with us, and he can pull the load for us. And then when it comes to your time to die, you're not alone there either. Sometimes people say to me, "Oh, I wasn't there when my daddy or my mother or my grandfather or mother died." And you can't predict these things. But if you're a believer in Jesus, none of us dies alone. The Old Testament talked about being gathered to your people. About seeing Jesus, the Bible says, you go to be with him. How do you know? Because he said so. "I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." And don't you just make something about that worldwide and the whole second coming. That's personal too. You won't die alone. There's one of the Psalms that says, "He will be our guide even unto death." And the Hebrew means beyond. Not alone. No, never alone. He said so. Let's pray together. Now, our Father in heaven, first of all, I lift up to you on this day our brothers and sisters here in this room, or maybe listening on the radio. And some of them have been alone for so long in the sense of having lost a husband or a wife. You said in your word over and over again that you have a special love for widows and orphans. And we pray, our Father, that you would give them a special sense of your comfort. And we pray, Father, for the rest of us. We thank you, God, for the lives that you have given us. We have responsibilities and things that demand our attention. But as we run in the path of your commands, help us to remember that sometimes we are your hands and our voice is your voice to communicate your love to those who are lonely. For those who are lonely and convinced that no one cares for their soul, we pray, oh God, that you would help them to know that you have not forgotten, that you love them. And we pray, oh God, that through their hurt and through their pain and through their loneliness and through the lies that we tell ourselves or that are whispered to our heart, that nobody wants to hear me whine about stuff. Oh God, may they, through all of that, reach out to a brother or a sister or a friend. And sometimes all we can do is listen. I thank you, God, for my dear friends over the years that have just listened. Somehow that helps. And if someone here has never put their faith and their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray, Father, that you would help them right now to feel their need of you. And then help them to see you, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, who died for our sins according to the Scriptures and was buried and raised the third day according to the Scriptures. May they put their faith and trust in you, Lord Jesus. And then your Spirit comes to dwell within us. And you will never leave us nor forsake us. Speak to our hearts and help us, we ask, to respond with willing spirits. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.